Hi, thanks for joining this week's podcast with Pastor James Jones of the Divergent Church. We hope you will be blessed by the message you are about to hear. If you would like some more information about the church, please feel free to reach out via email at divergentcog@aol.com or go over and check out our website, divergentcog.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you have a blessed day.
Turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to read a very familiar parable this morning, the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to talk this morning about leading the way. You see, the prodigal son is a picture of God. Not the son itself, but I mean the parable is a picture of God, his love, his mercy, his grace, and his nature. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have this Father. We have God Almighty, whose love is endless, limitless, and his desire is to connect us to himself. He by nature is a Savior. And we're going to see a very clear picture of God in this parable this morning. So Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, and the Word of God says this. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found. You see such an illustration of the heart of God in this parable. When Jesus was teaching, he was being very clear and very specific through these parables, and people understood what he was saying. He had a way of telling a story that, you know, doesn't just get the point across, but gets the point across, illustrates it, drives it home all in one passage of Scripture. Thank God, church, that he doesn't always give us what we want, that he doesn't always give us what we ask for, because he knows it might destroy us. He knows we're not ready for it. But sometimes he allows us to fall, doesn't he? Sometimes he allows us to fall so we can return. Sometimes he allows us to fall so we can get back up. Sometimes he allows us to fall so we can get to know him even more. So three things I want to talk to you about a father this morning. The first thing, a father is wise. Sometimes people need to find out that the world has nothing for them. You know, I used to always joke around when I was in youth ministry because we would do different things, and it seemed like you'd bring in these people to have these testimonies like, you know, I was in prison, and I was in a biker, and I committed murder, and I was in drugs. These huge testimonies, that all these things they came out of. And I'm like, yeah, I started going to church when I was young and just kept going to church. That's my testimony. But you know what? That is a testimony. There is a testimony to be said for that. There is something great about that you can come up in church, you can grow up in church, and you can keep following God. But guess what? There's still a danger in that. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But regardless of what your testimony is, regardless of how it shapes up, regardless of what is involved in it, it is your testimony, it is your story of your connection with the Father. And sometimes we need to fall. Sometimes we need to find out that the world has nothing for us. We can't just hear it. We can't just receive it at face value. We have to find out. Now understand this. Don't think that is a free pass to do whatever you want. Before you start thinking, well, people have to find out. People go out in the world. That's a free pass. I can go out and do whatever I want. No, that's a free pass to the pig pen. That's what that is. Because that's where the prodigal son ended up. It wasn't a free pass to pleasure. It wasn't, okay, son, go ahead, have pleasure, enjoy yourself, make merry, do all this stuff. The father knew where it was going to end him out because he knew how he was starting out. It brought him to a place of repentance. It brought him to a place of being broken down. You see, a father is wise. Sometimes, men, you got to let your young people fall. Sometimes you got to let them get hurt a little bit. Boy, that's tough to do. It's difficult. I mean, we experienced it firsthand, and sometimes you even doubt yourself and you second guess yourself, and when you're trying to challenge your young people and your children. But here's the thing. We're not just challenging our own children. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. People around us watch the things we do. We're leading the way to Jesus Christ by everything we do. And that's why I say this message isn't just for fathers. It's for every one of us. There are people in this world who are watching what we're doing, observing what we're doing and why we're doing it. Sometimes we need to fall on our face so that we can get up. Sometimes we need to fall on our face so that others can see us get up. They know it can be done. But here's the scary part about it. Some still will not learn the lesson, even after falling on their face. Think about the prodigal son. He said he wasn't happy. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted to go out and do what he wanted to do. He wasn't upset with his father. He wasn't upset with where he was in life. He was upset with who he was. because he didn't know who he was. He didn't have a strong identity. He wanted to go out and find his identity in pleasure, find his identity in doing things. Does that sound familiar to you? That's the same lie Satan's been spreading all along, and he's spreading in our day too. Find your identity in pleasure. Find your identity in the things that bring you joy or this feeling or that feeling. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ, not in momentary pleasure, not in the things that we sell ourselves to when we become slaves to it. But some still don't learn. He wasn't happy at home. He wasn't fulfilled in the party scene either. But when he got to the pig pen, when he got to the lowest place in life, you see, the fact that he was feeding pigs, and what made this parable so much more powerful to the Jewish people, this is as low as it gets. For a Jewish person to be feeding pigs, there's not a lower step than that. That's degrading. That's dishonoring. That's everything against what they would do. So you have got to the absolute lowest place, and then you begin to come back. A father's wisdom understands that there's a certain point where we can take our young people, and then they're in God's hands. We've got to let God be God. We've got to let their relationship develop. And so it is in our walk with Christ. There are people who watch us. There are people who are looking to us as we lead the way. And sometimes not necessarily looking to us to follow Christ. They might be looking at you to tear you down. They may be looking at you for a flaw. They might be looking to try and get it, but they're looking. And what are they seeing? How are we responding? How are we reacting? Because some people will get in that pig pen, and guess what they'll do? They'll blame God. Why did you put me here, God? How did I end up here? This is all your fault, Lord. If you wouldn't have let me leave in the first place, if you wouldn't have let me run out of money, if you wouldn't have let me make these choices. There comes a point when we have to own our actions. We have to own who we are. We have to own what we've done. It's not my fault. I was born this way. I'm a victim. I deserve to be happy. You know, that's one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves. I heard this a couple weeks ago. I was going through some marriage counseling curriculum, and I really enjoyed this stuff. And sometimes I do this just kind of previewing stuff for using it in ministry. But there's this show called, and I don't know if you ever heard of it. I want to say it's called Married at First Sight, maybe. Is that accurate? You guys haven't heard of it, have you? You have heard of it. All right, I'm right. Married at First Sight. So this is an actual thing where two strangers who've never met each other, they meet in a church and get married. Now, they do this based on some psychologists who do these backgrounds and do these different things and compatibility quizzes. And what they do is they marry them and then send them off on a honeymoon. They never met before. And then I think it's after 30 days or something, they decide whether they want to stay married or not. And it doesn't always have a happily ever after, and I've never actually watched the show, but they were using it as one of the illustrations in this curriculum, because one of the ladies got there and says, I am so angry, and he does this, and he does that, and I deserve to be happy. No, I don't deserve to be happy. I deserve to be condemned. I deserve to be put away from God. I deserve to pay for my own sins, but I don't pay for them. I don't deserve what I have in Jesus Christ, but he lavishes it upon me anyways. And one of the things that's really faltering in our nation is the family. Marriage is being mocked. And I'm not talking about just same-sex marriage. I'm talking about like this show. I'm getting married so I can be happy. If any of you got married so you can be happy, I want to tell you now, you got married for the wrong reason and you're in trouble. Because if you're counting on somebody else for your happiness, you're in trouble. Truth be told, if we do it God's way, the reason we get married, and men, this is more for you than anyone else. I can speak from the guy's side. I haven't been on the wife's side, so I don't know. I'll let my wife do that one day, maybe. I'm not sure if I'm really prepared for that. But from the man's side, when you get married, You're not saying, I'm getting married for what this lady can give me, what this lady can do. I'm getting married so she can fetch my slippers and make my dinner. That's not why we're... Somebody just got really sad. Really, Pastor? No. The reason we marry men, the reason we marry women, the reason we take a wife is because we look and say, here's somebody I can take care of. Here's somebody I can serve. Here's somebody I can do great things for. Now, I don't know that I've been living up to my end of the bargain that greatly the past 20-some years, but I've been trying. My wife will tell you I do try, even if I'm not perfect at it. But men, that's our responsibility. That's our goal. And it's really the role of both in a marriage. I'm not getting married for what you can give me. I'm getting married because how I can serve you. How me being married is all about me blessing you regardless if it's reciprocated. That's what marriage is. And a father is wise. Gives that example to his young people. Gives that example to his sons and his daughters. Because we live in a day and age where if we don't give them the example, I don't know where they're going to get it. It's not going to come on TV. It's not going to come through music. It's not going to come through a lot of different ways. It's going to have to come through us. And that's a good thing. But it'll take wisdom. The foundation, the example, the integrity that is observed as we walk day to day. And now again, this applies to all of us, not just to fathers, not just to men, but to every one of us who is a born-again child of God. The foundation, the example, the integrity that is observed is what makes the difference, is what makes the greatest difference of all. And that foundation, that example, that integrity comes from living a life led by wisdom. So a father is wise. A father loves. The Bible says, while he was afar off, in verse 21. And the son said, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. And the father, I like what the father does here. He doesn't hash out, well, yeah, you did this, and you took my money, and you slandered my name, and you... I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. The father's response, bring out a robe. Put a ring on his finger. And that ring was typically going to be a family insignia. Put a ring on his finger. He belongs here. I'm not disowning him. I'm owning him right now. That's my son. Put sandals on his feet. Bring him in. You see, a father loves. It is tough to love our kids sometimes. You're not supposed to say that, are you? We're supposed to love them all the time, right? They're beautiful little creations, aren't they? They run around dumping stuff over and kicking stuff and breaking stuff. They're just beautiful, aren't they? Oh, man, it's okay, son. You broke dad's new whatever it is. No, it's not okay. Boy, get over here. I'm going to break your leg. No, we just... Sometimes it's difficult to love them, but understand, sometimes it's difficult to love us too. God loves us in our insecurities. God loves us in our shortcomings and our faults. It's funny because God bless his heart. I'm so glad we have a little kid again because I used to use Malachi and the girls for this, and now I get to use Levi for examples all the time. Malachi was the best example, so I'm just going to tell you. If you can go back to some of the celebration messages, boy, I'm glad they're not on tape anymore because, man, he'd have a hard time getting a job anywhere. But we, our son, I watch him. He'll go in the kitchen and the other night we're having spaghetti, and he brings out this plate. I mean, the noodles were bigger than my head, and brought them out to Jeremy, Peyton's father. And he's sitting there on the couch, and he brings them out. And they've already told him he doesn't want any. He just wanted to serve. And we're all like, oh, my gosh, boy, what are you doing? You just and in all honesty and all literalness, you could have wasted that whole thing. You almost dumped it on the floor, da-da-da-da-da. But the mentality behind it was, I just wanted to serve. Where do you draw that line at, Dad? Where do you draw that line at? I want to encourage the serving, but I want to discourage the craziness. You see how God has great patience with us, don't you? Because sometimes we'll justify our actions. I just wanted to serve, Lord. And God's sitting there shaking his head like, wow, that's what you call that. But he loves us. He's patient. A father loves. The son came home, and the first thing the father did was he wrapped his arms around him. He loved him. He owned him. He didn't disown him. He said, put a ring on his finger. That's my son. Without a single word of rebuke, he pours out his love. Now look, there are times for correction. There are times for rebuking. Don't get me wrong. There are times to set things right. But then there are times to express that love and that understanding, to let them know. The love of a father is without condition. He loved him regardless of what he had done, of where he was, of what he had said in the past. A father loves. Love is patient. Love is kind. We know that from Corinthians chapter 13. And we know it's a lot more than that. And it's difficult sometimes. But a father loves. A father shows that love, that unconditional love, and not only to his child, but to his wife. And not only to his wife, but to others around him. You see, and again, this goes beyond just fathers. This goes to us as Christians. We show that love. We show that forgiveness. We show that mercy because it's been shown to us. Because it has been lavished upon us. You know what the very next parable Jesus talks about after this parable? If you looked ahead, you already know it. It's the unmerciful servant. The one who was forgiven of so much, but refused to forgive anybody else. He refused to let anything else go. We are never more like Satan than when we are unforgiving. And we are never more like God than when we are full of forgiveness. You see, a father loves. And this is where people get it twisted. See, you've got to have wisdom and love. A father is wise and a father loves. People say, oh, God loves me. He'll never send me to hell. No, that's not true. He said, if this happens, this is the consequence. He's not going to stop loving you, but his love is not going to override his justice. For example, I was saying in Sunday school, I might use this. Man, I'm going to have to lay off of Levi. But yesterday and this is all my kids. I mean, every one of them. Every daughter has said, I hate you. Every son has said, you're the worst person on the face of the earth. And I'm sure all of you have heard this at some point in your parenting career as well. And if you haven't, trust me, it's coming. So, but the thing about it is you know, you're molding this young life, you're molding this young mind, and they're like, well, my sister made me do this, and my so-and-so made me angry. No, they didn't make you angry. This is what they did. You made a choice. You chose to do something. And see, this is where love is patient comes in, because I didn't want to spend Saturday morning doing this 3 or 4 or 5 times. But there's a point when you have to educate, when you have to teach, when you have to encourage, when you have to train. Love is patient, Dad. And when the world keeps coming at you, when that person at work who is just, you can't deal with them. Love is patient. Yes, even for them. Now I'm talking to everybody, not just to dads. It's kind. You see, a father's love, it's willing to forgive, but it's also willing to take the time to correct. A father is wise. A father has love. And finally, a father has discernment. Going back to what we just looked at a minute ago in verse 21, 22, when the son came and says, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And the father doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't talk about the past. He simply clothes him with a robe, puts a ring on his finger. You know why? Because the love of the father? No. Because he sees the fruit of repentance. Because he sees the lesson has been learned, and now we can move forward. You see, the reason for that response, the reason for, but you did X, Y, and Z, but you wrote my name down, but you took away my possessions, you squandered them, you did. Instead of doing all of that, the discernment came in and he saw the fruit of repentance. The discernment came in and he saw that his life had been turned around. The discernment came in and he understood it. So the first thing I'm going to do is just love him and start moving forward. Isn't that what God does to us? It's different to come, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry I did it. And then we go back and we just keep doing whatever. But when we come to him and we're broken by our sin, When we come to Jesus Christ and we're saved by the grace of God, and we're changed and we're turned, we're not who we used to be. And we still make mistakes, but the fruit of repentance is there. The fruit or the evidence of a changed life is there. I'm trying to change. I'm trying to work on these weaknesses. I'm going to be honest about it. I'm going to stand before you, Father, and say this is where I'm struggling. I'm going to stand before you and have this fruit of repentance where I try to move in order with your word and not in opposition to your word. The father also sees the fallacy of the older brother. The older brother was angry. And the father didn't just say, well, I'm going to turn my back on him. He's just throwing a fit. He'll get over it. No, a father is wise, a father is love, and a father has discernment. And all three came into play when he went to talk to the older brother. The older brother felt slighted. But here's the older brother's error. It was in verse 29. In verse 29 of the text, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Darn. I mean, I know there's some good sons out there in the world, but I don't know if there's one that can say that. And when Jesus was telling this parable, he was referring indeed to the Pharisees. We know the word of God. We've always followed God. We've never transgressed the law. Yet they've done it every day. You ever met people like that who will come and tell you how proud they are, the fact that they've never sinned? They've never lied in their life. They've never made a mistake in their life. They've never sinned in their entire life. That's where you're wrong. You have. But what had happened was, instead of being controlled by love, instead of being controlled by the Spirit of Christ, this one was being controlled by self. He's getting something that I want, and it's not fair. Well, I'm a better person. And what he was really saying was, he wasn't saying that I've never transgressed a law. He was never saying that I've been a perfect son. He was saying, I'm not as bad as he is. I didn't mess up that bad. Where's my reward? When do I get a reward for it? This wasn't a reward. This was a celebration. The reward was for the father, because the father got to show his joy, got to rejoice because his son. This wasn't a reward. Oh, son, you're home. Let's feed you. It was a reward for the father. My son is found. He is back. He is changed. He is new. And now I get to celebrate. And the older brother didn't see the joy of the father. All he saw was his own emptiness and contentment. Contempt. I've never sinned. What he meant to say is, I never did what he did. And then he says, this son of yours, even disowning him, this son of yours goes off and does this son of yours. But the father's reply, this brother of yours. You see, their need for the father was the same. The prodigal who had left home and the one who had stayed home both had the same need for that father. Their situation was different, their circumstances were different, but they both had the same need. I want to wrap it up with this. A father is wise, a father loves, a father has discernment. This doesn't just apply to fathers, though. It applies to every one of us who follow after Jesus Christ. But I want to shift gears and speak just to fathers for a moment. Because often someone's image of God stems from their image or their experience with their human father. It bears repeating. Often someone's image of God stems from their own experience with their human father. That's how they begin to develop that image of who God is. Men, oftentimes we are the ones to our children who begin to portray that fathership of the Lord. And Satan has tried every angle imaginable to attack manhood. The reason? Because nothing is as strong as the family. The church was not the first institution created by God. The family was the first institution created by God. It takes strong families to make a strong church. And reciprocal, a strong church can help build strong families. And then it grows. It's amazing how God does that. God doesn't just put these building blocks here and say, okay, if you got this, this will grow and keep going forward. No, he puts a building block and says, if you got this, you can build this. And if this is good, you can help to build this. And it just works that way. A strong families can build a strong church, which in turn can turn around and help make strong families, encourage and build one another. It's amazing how God did that. But Satan has tried every angle to come at the family. There's nothing as strong as family. Men, love your wives. Watch this, as Christ loved the church. Sometimes I struggle in the emotional and the sentimental and trying to express that. But one thing I don't struggle with is trying to love the way Christ. I would let myself go completely for my family, for my wife. I don't always express it in words the proper way. And I'm learning that, and she's teaching me. Man, it's okay for your wife to teach you. You know that, right? That's okay. But he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Nowhere in there do I see, I'm getting married so I can be happy. I'm getting married so I can serve. Fathers, do not provoke, do not exasperate your children. Teach these commands to your children, your children's children. Why? I'm going to tell you, if the Word of God is not taught in the home, you're in a dangerous place. It wasn't enough for us to just say, well, kids, we're pastoring a church and you just need to know God is real. We had to be home. We had to fast and pray together. We had to talk about why this is important. We've had the conversations with our kids and with our teenagers. This is why you wait until you're married to have sex. This is why God's designed it a certain way. This is why this is right and this is wrong. This is why you can get yourself into trouble if you go down these roads. And we've also shared with them there is mercy. There is grace. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is the washing away of sins. There is the wiping away of our past. So if we fall, we have an advocate. If we fall, we have a God who loves us. This has got to be taught in the home. One last scripture and we're going to close. This is why it must be taught in the home. Matthew chapter 7. There's got to be a strong example, not just from father, but father and mother. And when we again, cross over the line to every Christian, there's got to be a strong example to those around us in the world that we're leading the way to Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and watch this, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We've taught our kids a lot of things, but one of the things that they've seen through experience, life will be difficult. We get a strong warning here. Narrow is the way. Difficult is the way. What do you mean difficult? I thought when we came to Christ, everything was rainbows and butterflies. No. Not necessarily. Sometimes it's hard. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, building our house on the rock. And a lot of people say, oh, the rock, that's the Word of God. Yeah, I believe the Word of God. No, he didn't just say on believing the Word of God. He said on obeying the Word of God. When I build my house on the rock, as a matter of fact, it's ironically right here a couple verses down in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. A lot of us have heard the Word of God. A lot of us have a Bible. A lot of us say, oh, I believe that sort of. But if we're not doing it, if we're not observing it, if we're not obeying it, we haven't put that strong foundation down. But if we are, if we're obeying the Word, you know why it's difficult? You know why it says it's difficult? Because have you ever tried to forgive somebody who doesn't deserve to be forgiven? That's not easy. Have you ever tried to love somebody who is hard to love? That's not easy. Have you ever tried to make the right choices when the wrong choices are so much easier? That's why it's difficult. It's not a matter of how many doors you've knocked on, how many verses you've quoted, how many things you've done and got your good side outweighing your bad side. It's difficult because the principles in the Word of God, while they're simple to understand, they're hard to do. They're really hard to do. To offer forgiveness before it's asked for, to love unconditionally, to turn the other cheek. Man, that's just three. It's difficult. But we need godly leadership. We need it in the home, and we need it in this world. Amen. We're saved by grace. Yeah. We're changed by our submission to Jesus Christ and by obedience to His Word. And to this end, we should be leading the way, church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning so much. Thank You for the fathers, Lord. Thank You for their commitment to lead, to love, to serve, to sacrifice. God, this morning we commit ourselves to You, every one of us. We commit ourselves to You, Lord. Narrow is the way and difficult. It's not easy. It's not a matter of I went to church on Sundays and I did a devotion a couple minutes a day and I gave, and I even volunteered a couple times here and there. That's not obedience to the Word. Lord God, it takes so much more. It takes our lifestyle. It's not about the stuff I do at church or the religious chores I complete. It's about the life I live. Do I love others? Am I displaying Jesus Christ and my characteristics and my attributes? When I walk around, do people see the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that my life has changed? It's not easy, Lord. But God, if I'll display these things, I will certainly be leading the way to You. And that's the direction I want to go, and that's the direction I want to lead others, Lord. That's the direction each of us want to lead others. So, Lord, as children of God, help us to follow You. Help us to have these characteristics, these traits leading the way, Lord God. And God, raise up the fathers this morning. Encourage them, strengthen them in the face of this society, of these times, Lord God, where the devil has invaded so many areas, shooting down the position of fatherhood. We have so many young people today that'll grow up without fathers in the home. The statistic is almost over 50% of children who are born in the past 5 years will grow up without a father in the home. God, that's scary. And it's growing because we've devalued fathers. We've devalued manhood. We've devalued what it is to lead a godly household. But Lord, nothing's ever too far gone for You. Lord, help us to lead the way. Help us to be the turning tide. Help us to be an example and to model what it is to follow after Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And God, will be careful to give You the glory for it. We honor You now, Lord God. We give You praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. And amen.